Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
It's almost good afternoon, but not quite. Still good morning. I'm happy to be here today to get to teach you on prayer and cover this session. I'm really glad that you're all in membership. And at the end,
yeah.
Yay. So almost there, light at the end of the tunnel. Really is a privilege to teach you this morning, especially on this topic of prayer. I have not arrived in the area of prayer myself, but we can strive together to pray more, pray better, pray more biblically, pray more often, be more committed to prayer. And that's the mindset we want to have at this church for everyone who's a member. So, should have a handout. I see you all do. So, we'll just jump into this. The first kind of big heading on your handout is that prayer is fundamental to church life, and to the Christian life. So I just want to set this in your minds a little bit, because this is really why it's a class in the membership class, or it's a session in the membership class, because we believe that it is fundamental. Fundamentals of the faith, after all. But there's lots of opinions in today's kind of church culture that we exist in America about how to do church, things that we should be doing, things that we shouldn't be doing, how can we best live as God's people. There's lots of methods, lots of strategies. You know, churches have been around here for a long time. The first people that came here were Christians. So we have this kind of long history. And really the most important question, or maybe to get more to the basic level of church, is then what is fundamental to church? Like, what should we be committed to at the most basic level? What's the lifeblood of the church? Or what should be in the DNA of the church? Not asking the question, what can we do as a church or as Christians, but what must we do? So some people, I think, would answer the question in our American church context with programs. You have to have a program for every need. So if you see a need that there is, how do you address it? You start a program. You don't have programs, you might not be viewed as a good church, or at least not the best way to do church. We need to have programs, and not one program or two, but many, many programs. And the more programs you have, the better. And this is kind of the main thing about how people think about church. Cornerstone has programs. I'm the youth leader of the youth program. We have a children's ministry program. We have we do have several programs. And really the programs are just ways to help us accomplish the biblical goals that our church has. And maybe in the future we'll add programs. Maybe we'll have new programs. Or maybe along the way we might lose some programs. So just making the point here that programs are okay, but they're not fundamental to the church and how we must do church. Churches, actually, for centuries throughout church history, never had most of the programs that we operate today, what's common for us to operate today in churches. So there's something that's more basic. There's things that are more important. Others, I think, would point to methods. Like, if you could just figure out the precise way to do something, the best strategy, kind of the right key to the door, then the door will open and you'll have success in ministry. So there's kind of a constant emphasis on how to do things a little better. And it's like all we talk about is to how to do things a little better and a little better. And if our card maybe said this, then that would have been more welcoming to the visitor. And or if we tweaked this or that, or if we changed the program up, we're kind of toying with our programs and looking for the right method. So it's not wrong to think about how to do things in the best way possible. Methods, we all have methods, and we're all practicing them. We have strategies, and we should think about them, and they are important, and we want to be excellent in everything we do. But these kinds of methods and strategies are not the most fundamental thing to church. There's something that's more basic than some things that are more important. So at Cornerstone, you might have been told this now in other sessions of membership, or you've probably seen it before or heard it before. You know, we have the four banners along the wall back there in the back. Kind of four main fundamental things. This is how we would answer the question at Cornerstone. What's most basic? What's most fundamental? So we have worship, praising God with passion, the Word of God, preaching with precision, prayer is the third one of those, praying with fervency, and then discipleship, progressing in discipleship and evangelism. So that incorporates both our outreach to unbelievers and our inreach to one another, ministry to one another as believers. So if we're not doing these four things, it wouldn't matter how many programs we had, it wouldn't matter how much we thought about our methods and strategies about what to do, we wouldn't be a faithful church. If we do these things, then we are being faithful. We may or may not have certain programs, we may or may not have certain methods, but we must do these things. This is like basic as it gets. So just to show you that from Scripture, now specifically about prayer, if you have a Bible, or if you're using a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, or if not, I'll just read Scripture for you. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, 1 Timothy is a book left by Paul for Timothy, and he was giving him instructions about how to conduct himself in the church and how to lead the church and what the church should do, really asking these questions that I've been asking. In chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, kind of gives the purpose statement for this book. So 1 Timothy 3, chapter 14 and 15, Paul says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that..." See, he's giving the purpose for the book. "Here's why I'm writing to you. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." So that's kind of overarching purpose for the book. And if you turn back to chapter 2, you know, in the first chapter, Paul's going through some introductory matters at the very beginning of the book. He's telling Timothy, "You know, I left you in Ephesus," which is where the church was, or Timothy was supposed to take charge. "I left you there for these reasons." And Paul kind of talks about his ministry for a little bit, and then he charges Timothy at the end of chapter 1 to fight the good fight of faith. So it's a little general starting out, but in chapter 2, he starts to get specific about how one ought to behave in the church of God, really the purpose for the letter. So in chapter 2, verse 1, says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And he goes on and just describes how prayer should happen a little more. But just the point here is that this is the first thing that came in Paul's mind. And he says, first of all, that's a primary indicator that this is number one on my list when I'm starting to tell you how one ought to behave in the church. Paul brings up prayer. And then the prayer he mentions is comprehensive in scope. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings," that's like all kinds of prayers, "be made for" who? All people. It's comprehensive in scope. Now he gets specific. He mentions kings and rulers specifically. And then in verse 4, he mentions evangelism specifically so that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and these things. But it's really all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. This is number one on Paul's list to Timothy in how to run the church. So just to then talk a little bit about the relevance for membership class. Why is this relevant for you in a membership class, and why would we bring it up in membership? Just to be crystal clear then in communicating expectations from the church to you so that we're on the same page. To make a commitment to be a member of this church is to make a commitment to pray with this church and for this church. It is a commitment to continue to grow in prayer alongside these brothers and sisters who attend this church. So we expect that of you if you should become a member. And the church would not be content to confirm you as a member and then for you to go on as a prayerless person. We wouldn't be content with that. We want members who are willing to link arms with us in continual prayer, because this is basic, this is fundamental, this is primary, this is what we must do. We take it seriously. It's a pillar, it's the third pillar of our church out of four: worship, Word of God, prayer, and discipleship. The great thing about prayer is that everybody can pray. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't really matter how old you are. And I guess as soon as you're old enough that you can pray, then you can pray. You can be at differing levels of spiritual maturity, but we can all pray. We all have different gifts and different skill sets that the Spirit of God gives us, but we can still all pray. And even if you break both your legs and you're stuck at home and you can't come to church, when you're lying in bed, you can still pray. It's something that we can all do and be committed to. It's really just basic Christian spirituality. To be a Christian is to be committed to prayer. So it's not just, you know, being a member of the church, but just to be a Christian is to be committed to prayer. Christianity is to be saved, to be a saved person, to be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with God. Sometimes we can lose that with our emphasis on objective truth and learning the objective truth, that there's a relational element to being saved with God. It's not a human-to-human relationship, so it's not exactly the same as like my relationship with you or you with me or with any other human being, but it's a divine-human relationship, so there's some differences there, but God is still a person. He exists as a person, and he has made us as persons, and there's a personal element. Let's see. Not everyone here is married. Some of you are. So you can imagine being married and never talking to your spouse. You never said a word, like never, any words. Would your spouse say that you have a relationship with him or her if that were true? I mean, you're married, but you never spoke to her? So you kind of get the point. This is not really a relationship. You never speak to your spouse. Well, prayer is how we speak to God. This is a relational element. God isn't an abstract force. He's not just a creator that wound everything up and set it all in motion and is distant from it. He is present with his creation. He is not only transcendent above it, but he is immanent with it and present with every part of it and near and close and uniquely so with his people that he has saved. So there's an even unique element of his nearness, of his relationship to his people. So that's why it's relevant for a membership class, we believe. And so just to get really practical now, I'll just lay out some opportunities that our church offers for you to be involved with prayer with us and for us. So obviously, if you come to church on Sunday, the main service, there's prayers that are going on. And you're participating with the church in corporate prayer. When the leader up front reads the scripture and then prays, you're participating in the prayer and those types of things. But we also have Top Sunday. You probably all know about this by now. Once a month, about, we have Top Sunday, which is a time of prayer during second hour, which is about an hour, give or take, of prayer time. So just to highlight this, I'm proud that our church has time of prayer. That once a month we set aside an hour to pray together corporately. Not a lot of churches have something like that. To have that extended amount of time with this amount of people all praying together in a common, unified way, it's really unique. And it is just as important as any second hour teaching that you would ever hear. So don't get the idea that, you know, it's important for you to stay for second hour when there's teaching, but when it's time of prayer, that's when you schedule your family outings or, you know, the lunch with whoever or whatever you have going on. It's just as important, if not more important, to be there, we believe, as a church, for time of prayer. It's a pillar of our church. This is primary stuff. We want to be committed to it. We want our people to be committed to being there, if at all possible. Of course, you have things that come up, just like anything else. If you can't be here for Sunday church, we would understand. You have lives, you have conflicts, you know, we understand that. But just, it's a great way to be committed to prayer. At the care group level, you plug into care groups, you know, I would say that at the care group level, that's where to prioritize your prayer relationships. It's impossible to pray for every person in the church in the same way, with the same amount of information and regularity and frequency. So, you know, that's why we have the small groups or care groups, and then small groups within the care groups. So there's a few people, you know, a handful of people that you can regularly pray for. You pray for them throughout the week. You get updates with them. So that's a place to prioritize those relationships. And on Sunday mornings, before church starts, I think this is the best kept secret at CBC right now. We started this a few years ago, and I was part of it as well when we started. But we just started a prayer time before church. So about 8:45 to 9:15 or 9:25, around in there, there's a small group of people in the upper room, and they're praying before the service. It's not mandatory for anybody to attend, but everybody who could attend is welcome to attend. And it's just a great way to kind of get your mind focused on what we're doing here. It just focuses your mind on the Lord. It gets your heart right before you enter the worship service. You get to pray for the church, for the worship service, and we pray for missionaries. We pray for each other. We pray for personal requests that have come in. It's just a great way to start a Sunday. I love being there. I try to be there. I'm not there all the time, but I prefer to be there because I just try to get my heart right, and I can enter the worship service ready to worship. So I would commend that to you. And then one of the things I'm encouraged about at our church too is the fellowship and interpersonal ministry of prayer that happens. You know, on a Sunday morning during the break time or snack time, you might see someone, two men, you know, one has an arm on the shoulder of another brother, and they're just praying. And you know that somebody shared something with him, and they just stopped to pray right there. And that's a good thing. We're trying to cultivate that. We're trying to cultivate a culture where we pray, and prayer is the first thing that we think about. And if somebody shares something with us, we want to pray for them. And we can pray for them right there. You don't have to do that. These are just, but it is something that we're trying to cultivate at our church. Just kind of always being ready to suggest spontaneous prayer. So those are some ways, particularly through the ministry of our church, you know, where you can link arms with us. All right. So that's the first big category. This is fundamental. This is why we need it in a membership class, and that's what we're asking you to do. So let's talk about prayer a little more then. The next big section is kind of trying to define prayer or getting it's not really crafting a well-crafted definition, but just talking about elements of prayer. I gave the Wayne Grudem's short definition from his Systematic Theology there. I like it because it's very simple and it would just cover everything that would come under prayer. Prayer is personal communication with God. So there you can see the personal element. You can see the communication aspect. This is how we speak to God. And this is how God has asked us to communicate with Him. So there's some subcategories there under the definition. We'll just walk through those a little bit. Prayer is an act of faith. It is an act of faith. Why is it an act of faith? Well, you can't see the one you're talking to, but it requires faith that He is actually there. And the one you're talking to will not speak back to you. And so it requires faith there. It's kind of funny to think how unbelievers would look at Christians who pray a lot. I mean, we look ridiculous to unbelievers or those that don't believe in God. Spending all this time, we're just talking into thin air. Nobody speaks back to us, and you know, to them, nothing's happening. Why would you spend hours and hours and hours? I mean, it looks ridiculous to anyone, to unbelievers. And just to make the point there that we do firmly believe here at this church that God does not talk back to us in prayer in a way that, you know, you and I would talk back to each other. We do believe that God has spoken in his word for this age, and that's the end of God's revelation for us for now, for this age. There's been different ages in the Old Testament where God spoke to prophets, God spoke to different people at different times, maybe in an audible voice, maybe through a dream, maybe through a vision. You read about those in Scripture, even in the New Testament. You read about those things. We do not believe that is continuing for now. We believe that the full revelation of God has been completed when the last word of revelation was penned. That was the end of God's revelation for now. But that is totally fine and not a problem at all, because Scripture is complete and sufficient for everything that we need for all of life and godliness. And this is how God speaks to us. He speaks to us in his word. This is just important to note, because there can be a lot of confusion on this point. Christians, there's a book called Jesus Calling. I don't know if you've heard of that book. It's by an author named Sarah Young. Immensely popular book. And so I'll read a little quote to you from this book. And just to say, this is, you know, a lot of Christians are reading this book and enjoying this book. She says in her book, "I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more." So she wasn't content with the revelation she had in Scripture. Felt like she needed more revelation from God, for God to speak to her somehow. So basically what she would do is just sit in meditation or in prayer and listen for God's voice, for waiting for God to speak to her. And then she began writing down what she thought God was saying to her. So that's a very dangerous claim, because the claim puts what God says to you on the same level as Scripture. I mean, it's revelation from God. There's no other way to really get around that. But we do not believe that God is giving extra revelation for believers in this time. You know, when we have tough decisions to make, we would just like God to tell us what we should do, who we should marry, or what college we should go to, or if we should take that job or not. And there's really hard decisions in life, but we don't believe that God does that. He guides us through his Scripture, and we exercise wisdom from the principles we find in Scripture. So that's the act of faith part. Acts of faith in God please God. We are saved through faith, and we live by faith, and we please God through faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is pleasing to God. So it's not only an act of faith. The next one down is that it is an act of dependence. This is easy to understand. We're really dependent on God for everything. There is nothing that we have that God has not given to us, James 1:17. And prayer to God just acknowledges our dependence on him and is a constant reminder that we are dependent on him. It's okay to pray for anything. I think Christians should feel free to pray for pretty much anything. Philippians 4:6 says to bring your supplications and requests, make them known before God. And the words there are speaking to really specific things. And it doesn't limit what you can bring to God. You can bring everything to God. We're dependent on God for everything. We can pray to God. So the balancing kind of thing to remember is that we do, though, want to pray for the most important things most of the time. And if we're always praying about lesser important things, that might just show us that our heart is set on lesser important things and really not on the most important things. So a good way to know that you're praying for the most important things would just be to examine some of the prayers in Scripture. There's lots of prayers of Paul that he recorded in his letters. Just see what Paul prayed for. Those are Spirit-inspired prayers, probably good things to pray for. There's tons in the Old Testament. And just really having your mind informed by Scripture. And that will control our prayers and lead our prayers. And so this is kind of both on both sides. You know, we can pray for anything and everything, really, as long as it's not sinful or and with the right motive. not with a sinful motive, but we do want to pray for the most important things. Prayer is also a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. And this one is key, I think, to understand a lot of elements of the Christian life. Prayer is a means of grace. God responds to prayer. You can't read the Bible and get around that God actually, in real time, responds to the prayers of his people. I'll read Exodus 32 for you. Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14, say, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you, Moses.'" I'll start over with you. Get rid of all these stiff-necked Israelites. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" End of Moses' prayer. And then it says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." God heard Moses' prayer. God responded to Moses' prayer. James 5, verses 13 through 18 really highlight the same thing. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed that it might rain, and the Lord brought rain. And the whole passage there is encouraging us to pray for one another as believers. So this, I'm highlighting this because we believe in the full sovereignty of God. As you've heard in other lessons, we believe God is totally in control of everything, and in fact has predetermined the end of all things from the beginning, before things even began. And for those of us that believe in God's complete sovereignty, then it's a common question we ask then is, why should I pray? God's already determined it. It's already set, isn't it not? I mean, why would I pray? So prayer doesn't change God. It's something to keep in mind. We don't manipulate God by praying. We don't change who he is. But prayer does change things. It has a real effect on what actually happens. God has full rights to say yes, no, or maybe, or later. He can say no forever if he wants to our prayers, and nothing would change or whatever. But you can't, the point is that you can't read scripture and not see that God responds to the prayers of his people in real time, in real history, and that it has a real effect on things. This really comes from a misunderstanding about how God works and what God has decided. So the simple answer is this. Yes, God is completely sovereign, and he has ordained the ends. He's ordained the final result of all things. But just as much as he has ordained all things, he has also ordained the means to those ends. He's ordained the ends, and he has ordained the means to the ends. The means is how those things will be accomplished, how those things will be brought about. So like in salvation, we believe God has chosen all who will be saved before we're saved. So why should we preach the gospel? I mean, if God has chosen them, God will save them, right? That's the problem we have. The answer is that God has ordained that this person would be saved, but he has also ordained that the means for that person to be saved is for them to hear the preaching of the gospel through another human agent. And that's how the person will be saved. And that's how people are saved. And if there's no preaching of the gospel through a human agent, then the person won't be saved. That's the means to the end that God has ordained, just as much as the end itself. God wants us to grow in sanctification as believers. He wants us to become more holy, more spiritual. He has already ordained that that's going to happen, that we're going to be like Christ in heaven perfectly, and we're going to grow in this life. But he has also ordained the means of how that's going to happen. That's going to come through preaching, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship with believers. I mean, that's the means. That's how the end is accomplished, and the means have to be in place. God has ordained that the means accomplish the ends, and he involves his human beings, his human creation, in those means. I live in this tension between God's total sovereignty and my responsibility to act as a human being. There's a theological tension there, and we can't quite add it all up perfectly and explain it all perfectly so that we fully understand it, that God is totally in control and totally sovereign over all things, but at the same time, we are fully responsible for our actions and for obeying what he's commanded us to do. Both are 100% true, and this is really where I live. I trust in God's sovereignty. I remember my responsibility to act. Just one scripture can prove this point. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24 highlight both God's sovereignty and human's responsibility. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter was preaching to the crowd, and Peter said this. Wait a sec. I have the wrong verse. I'll start in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, the reason Jesus died was because it was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God had already decided long before that Jesus would die as part of his plan of redemption. And then Peter says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And later says, repent, because you killed the Son of God. He held them fully responsible for their actions, for killing Jesus, even though Jesus was already, God had already planned that he would die, according to his sovereign plan and control. God was fully in control of all those events, but the people involved in the crucifixion of Jesus were fully responsible 100% for their sinful actions. And just over and over again, that's the teaching of Scripture. Really, if the fact that we can't explain this theological tension is not a problem for me, because Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is true. It says God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I mean, is it shocking that we can't fully explain the God that we serve, who is the creator of us and we're the creature? It's not really a problem, and we should worship God, that he is above us and beyond us and goes beyond our comprehension. So prayer is one of those means that God uses to fulfill his plan on the earth. He works through the prayers of his people. And so prayer is a personal invitation from God to work with him in fulfilling and accomplishing the plan he has on earth. It's really an amazing thing. And who would want to sit on the sidelines? God has invited us to be personally involved in the accomplishment of his eternal plan. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change his plan. He knows what we're going to pray for before we pray for it. God cannot be manipulated. But Scripture is clear that he responds to our prayers. And even sometimes that it takes long, persevering, repeated prayer before God acts. That's a teaching of Scripture with prayer, particularly in a parable, the parable of the persistent widow. It's in Luke 18. So I'm still under means of grace on the outline. I'm kind of expanding this one. Let me talk just a little more about it being a means of grace, okay? prayer, as a means of grace, can function in two kind of ways. And these are the helpful categories. Prayer can be an expression of your spirituality before God, an expression of your love for God. And that's just, you know, it's like when you're in a great place, you're delighting in the Lord, you have the joy of your salvation, Christ is sweet to you, you're walking in obedience, you're experiencing his power in your life. And it's like you want to pray. Like, if I could just have more time to be alone with God, that would be an awesome thing. You love to bring your petitions to him, and you're seeing in your life how God is answering your prayers. Like, wow, I prayed for that very thing this morning, and it happened. And so you just want to pray. And that's awesome. That's where we all want to be. But the reality of the Christian life before heaven is that that's not always where we are spiritually. So it's not just, prayer is not just comes out of the overflow. Like, so if you're not in a good place spiritually, you can't pray. That's not a good answer. It's not a biblical answer. So it's also a stimulant to spirituality. It's an expression of our spirituality, but it's also a stimulant to further spirituality. You know, obedience to pray is not based on if we feel like praying. It can't be. Obedience to any command of God can never be based on if we feel like obeying or not. And if we're commanded to do it, we're responsible to do it. And we will be held responsible. But God can use committed obedience to him, regardless of where you're at spiritually, to restore joyful obedience, to bring you back into that place. And prayer is one of those means. It's not the only means. The Word of God is a primary means. The fellowship of his people, primary means. Worship and praise to God is a means. Obedience itself is a means. Jesus rebuked his disciples when they were too tired to pray, right? They were tired. Jesus told them to pray. They fell asleep. They got rebuked. I mean, they didn't feel like praying. Their flesh was weak. They were really tired. They were probably exhausted. I fell asleep praying. Or I fell asleep intending to pray before I prayed. I mean, we're human beings, we have limitations. But Jesus rebuked them. They didn't feel like praying at that time, but they should have. In the Psalms, if you just read in the Psalms, you know, the psalmist many, many times is just coming to God in passionate prayer, asking God to restore to them the joy of their salvation. They don't have it at the time. But they are coming to God in faith and pleading with God to be near to them again and hear their prayers and respond to my prayers and restore to me the joy that I have felt before. I've had this joy before, but I don't have it now. And I want you back. And I want to be near to you. I want to be in your will. I mean, that's just all throughout the Psalms. So, I mean, there's many reasons why we wouldn't feel like praying or want to pray. It could be due to physical limitations, human limitations, like having to wake up early or get less sleep. It could be a desire that we have more desire for more entertainment, more social media, more time on our devices rather than praying. It's hard to focus for a long period of time in prayer. You know, you get mental drift going on. It's not always easy to just sit and pray. Maybe you're scared to search your heart with God and to ask God to search your heart. Maybe some sin has damaged your relationship with God and you don't feel worthy to pray, or you feel like you can't pray, or, you know, there's a rupture in your spiritual life. So I'm making the point here that prayer also affects us. It's not just about like getting things done for the kingdom in the world, but it has its effect on us as well. A quote by John Calvin is this. He said, "You may well ask why. If God already knows our difficulties and what is best for us, we need to plead with him in prayer. And if he's fully sovereign, he knows it all, he knows what we need before we ask, why would he have us pray? It is as, he goes on, it is as if he were asleep and had to be woken up by the sound of our voices. Which is not true, of course. He says, this argument ignores the reason the Lord has taught us to pray. It is not for his sake, but ours. And a big part of prayer is for our own good spiritual benefit. And it can be a stimulant to greater spirituality. This is kind of tied into the next one I have listed. So this is out of the means of grace now. The next one is spiritual discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And I've been talked about it a little bit just now even. You know, the world that we live in today is in the age of distraction. Facebook, Twitter, television, iTunes, Instagram, the internet, iPads, texting, calling, YouTube, etc., etc., etc. And we couldn't even list all the thousands of devices and technological things that we have instant access to all the time. And it's no wonder that people on average read less and less. And it's really no struggle that no wonder that we struggle to pray and struggle to have concentrated, focused time, undistracted time of prayer. The world is an instant society. Computers, services. It's a very busy society. I read a book called Crazy Busy by a Christian author, and it's really short. I think the subtitle is a mercifully short book for, you know, people who are crazy busy or something like that. It rang really true for me and pretty much everyone you talk to. Normally, if you ask people how they're doing, busy is a pretty standard answer. The world was different, actually very different in past generations compared to the current generation, and really in the last, 50 years, it's like the world has changed so much more than at any other time in history. It's almost hard to imagine living in different eras of history. One reason I really like history, because I like to imagine that. I think it really makes then personal discipline a key factor to a successful prayer life as a Christian in today's world, because of the world we live in. And the answer, the problem isn't really the world, it's our hearts. And it really makes just practical advice for prayer really helpful. And the next section is practical tips. And I'm giving you a bibliography as well that has some more practical tips to help you in your prayer life. But before we get there, just noting that this, because of some of these challenges, you know, it does make prayer challenging. Mental drift is a common issue in prayer. Busyness, you know, you get to the point where it feels like your prayers are just routine and lifeless. You get stuck in a rut. You just feel like you're saying the same thing over and over again. We get tired. We need to sleep. Do I have till 12:30? Is that kind of the end goal?
You're still going over there.
Okay, just making sure. I'm trying to pace here. So because we need to be, I think we need to be disciplined, and there's really kind of just practical tips that you're not going to get from Scripture. It's not like commanded of Scripture, like make a list for your prayers. But just wisdom things that help people typically. Be willing to learn from others in that way. Be willing to let others who, you know, disciple you and be involved with you. And don't just, you know, give up when prayer gets hard, because prayer will probably get hard. And if you're fired up to pray after today, maybe you will be. I don't know what I've said. If it would be motivating to you to just pray. Even if you did, you know, probably in not too long, it's going to get hard. You're going to be saying the same things. They're just so busy, etc., etc., etc. Don't just give up at that point. Prayer is a commitment and a spiritual discipline, and it's going to require discipline. There's lots of people around you. You can say, I just sit there in silence. I don't know what to say to God. You know, what would you do? How do you pray? Can we pray together? I don't know. There's lots of things. So don't just give up. Be willing to learn from others. Be willing to be discipled by others. Okay, just real briefly then, the next section. That was all under defining prayer. Next one, I think, or no, still under defining prayer, right? There's one more, attitudes of prayer. Wherever it says attitudes of prayer, just... It might be on back side. Okay. Attitudes of prayer. So now I'm on attitudes of prayer. Attitudes of prayer. This is real brief. We should have an attitude of submission to God in prayer. I mean, He is in control. He is God, and we're not. We don't manipulate God. So that's the kind of the submission piece. Jesus prayed, Lord, would you take this cup from me? Would you let this cup pass from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done. He asked God for something specific, but he had an attitude of submission to say, if it's your will that this should happen or this should not happen, that's okay, and I'm submitted to that, and you know best. You are all wise. You are sovereign. So it's okay. Bring your requests to God. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, we heard a message on that at the church retreat from Jack Hughes on the thorn in the flesh from Paul, and Paul had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment him, and he prayed three times, and maybe more than three times, to God, would remove the thorn in my side. This is painful. And whatever it was not pleasant. And God didn't do it. God let it remain each time. And God had a purpose for Paul. He had a greater purpose for Paul, that he needed the thorn in the flesh to be all that God wanted him to be. So God left it. It wasn't necessarily wrong for Paul to ask for God to remove the thorn. I mean, he knew that he was dependent on God to remove the thorn. I know that you can. I'm asking that you would. You know, but to have the attitude of submission. If God says no, that's okay. God knows best, and I'm okay with that. And if he says no, he has a greater purpose for me, for why he has said no to my prayer. God has full rights to do that always. Another attitude of prayer is confidence. You know, we should, as believers, have confidence to go to the Lord in prayer. We shouldn't be terrified coming to the Lord in prayer if we're in Christ. That's the key qualifier. In Ephesians 2:18, Paul says, "For through him," that's Christ, "we have access in one spirit to the Father." You've been granted access. You can come to him. There's no prerequisites other than Christ that you have to have. You have to have Christ. But if you have Christ, you have full access. You can go to the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 12 in Ephesians, Paul says, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him to the Father, to God." We can have confidence and boldness. And the famous one, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's Jesus. So then, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we can have confidence to go to the Lord. Anytime, anywhere, child of God who is in Christ can go to the Father through Christ. The balance to confidence is reverence. Reverence. And Hebrews 5:7 is so interesting how it describes Jesus' prayers. This is how Hebrews 5:7 describes Jesus' prayer. "In the days of his flesh," that's when Jesus was a human being, "Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." He was heard because of his reverence. God is still God. We have access to God in Christ, and we don't have to be afraid to come to God, but God is still God. He's still the creator of the universe. He does discipline his children when we get out of line and off the path of righteousness. And he does deserve our respect and reverence and godly fear. So those are a few more attitudes of prayer. Now the rest of this will go quickly. The practical tips, some of these practical tips, I listed just a few. One is to pray through Scripture. You know, God speaks to us in the Scripture, we speak to Him in prayer. And the more prayers connected to Scripture, usually the better. It informs us how we should pray. It gives us the right emphases of what our prayers should be. It fills us with the mind of God, and we speak back to Him in praise and requests. It's kind of, you know, there's an element of responding you to God's truth. It's a great way to get you out of a rut. If you just feel like, I just pray the same thing all the time, praying Scripture, praying prayers of Scripture, or just reading Scripture to stimulate your mind to pray, and then praying based off that. That's a great help. Another one for prayer, and this kind of goes along with the don't give up piece, but the best way to learn to pray is to pray. The best way to learn prayer is to learn by doing prayer. And this classroom setting will not teach you all how to be prayer warriors. And even if we had 20 more weeks on prayer, it would not be the best instruction for you. The best instruction for you in prayer is to pray. This is the old Puritan advice. This is what they said over and over. The best school of prayer is not the classroom, but it's the closet where you go and you hide yourself with you and God. And I think we miss this piece a lot in our culture because of our formal education culture and access to information. You know, we just think classroom, we need to learn something. It's somebody needs to stand and instruct us. But a big part of learning to pray is learning by doing. And I think it's true of evangelism too. I think we're terrified to evangelize so many times because we're terrified that we're not seminary trained. Someone might ask us a question that we don't have the perfect answer for, or we might not think in the very second of the perfect thing to say. And what if it takes us a day to think, oh, I should have said this, or I should have said that, or. But the best evangelists are evangelists. I mean, they do it, and they get better at doing it the more they do it. And ultimately, our trust is in God anyways. We give Him our best. But learning by doing, another practical tip is to pray out loud. So this can help if you do kind of have mental drift. You kind of need to be in a place where you can pray out loud. Maybe not while you're working with other people around you or something. But it can help you just stay focused. Making lists. Making a list kind of gets you organized. It can help you remember what you're supposed to pray for. I told this person at church I was going to pray for them, and then 3 weeks later you never prayed for them and you feel guilty. Just having a list helps with those things. And your list does not have to control. You don't have to become a slave to your list. Just use it as a help. Use it as a resource. You can pray for more than what's on your list. You know, don't become tied to your list. It's like, you just use it as a tool, as a tip, as a resource. The ACTS model, A-C-T-S, is something that people have recommended. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So people pray in that order. They start praising God, and then they confess any known sins to God, and then they express thanksgiving to God for specific things in their lives, and then they bring supplications. They make requests of God for things. Again, that would be a way to do it, but you don't have to. You can fall into the trap that's the only way you can pray now. Like if I don't start with adoration, then it's not real prayer, and that would be a danger. Don't become a slave to any model, but if it's helpful, then use it. And then just finally, since it's one session on prayer, and we hope that you all be joining the church soon. There's a short bibliography to help you further. These are great resources on prayer. They're kind of listed in terms of what I would think is the best first, too. I've read the D.A. Carson book, Praying with Paul. It is so practical. He has entire chapters on all these kinds of practical tips. And you can come in. We're fine. We're finishing up. Yeah, if you want to open the door, Adam, people we're pretty much done. If you want people to be able to come through. So it's really practical, but it's really biblical. It just looks at all the prayers of Paul and teaches off them. But it also has like theological chapters, like whole chapters dedicated to explaining the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how that works and how we still must pray even though God is fully sovereign. Things like that. Our church passed out the second resource several years ago or a few years ago, I'll Call the Prayer by J.C. Ryle, because we liked it that much. It's just a short pamphlet, really good. Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney kind of takes that strategy literally of you really using the scripture and praying through scripture, and teaches about that. I have not read that book, but it's been highly recommended. The Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers. So it's not scripture, it's just prayers by godly men of a past age. Although when I took prayer, prayer was a class that I took in seminary, and we were required to read some of these Valley of Vision prayers. And it's just really helpful and really devotional and really beneficial, and can also stimulate you to pray. And then the last two kind of speak for themselves. I haven't read either of those, but you can't go wrong with R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur. So that's what I have. Thanks, guys, for your attention and for listening to my long lesson.
Thank you.
Should I pray? Should I pray for us? Let me pray for us and for you. Lord, just thank you for this time, and I thank you for each one represented here, and I thank you for the journey on which you brought them up to this point, to bring them to our church and to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. And I pray that they would be able to continue on and be confirmed in their profession of faith and confirmed as believers in Christ and confirmed as part of our local church. And whatever your plan is for them, I know it's the best plan. Even if you took them away from our church in the near future or in the distant future. And I just pray that they would truly be people of prayer, and that this church can be a resource to equip them to be prayer warriors, and that they would see and know the importance, right from your word, the importance and value of prayer. And help us not to get distracted with all the things that we could do in church and all the strategies and methods and talking endlessly about everything that we could do to improve our ministry, but then forget to pray. This is the main thing. So I just pray that we be a church, continue to grow, to be committed to prayer, and that these here would be too, and that I would be, and that you'd find us faithful on the final day. I ask it in your name. Amen.